OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Shabbat Bereshit. Bereshit is one of those weeks where we don't say Shabbat Parshat Bereshit, as we do with most of the others. It is called Shabbat Bereshit, and it has a double meaning, at least a double meaning. One meaning is it's the Shabbat on which we read Parshat Bereshit, the very first of the 54 portions of the Torah, but it also has the connotation of being the actual, or the commemoration of the actual original Shabbat, where we started everything. True, Rosh Hashanah commemorates the beginning of the world. Our tradition is that Rosh Hashanah marks the sixth day of creation. The following day, which would be our second day of Rosh Hashanah, would be the original Shabbat Bereshit, but the holiday portion of Tishrei, which is the bulk of the month, sort of suspends the normal flow of the days of the week and of the weeks of the month, and was sort of back to normal, or almost back to normal. It was a haul that started way back on the 1st of Elul, and even days before that, in anticipation of the upcoming Elul. Elul is the preparatory month for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah between them, the hectic days in getting ready for Sukkot, the holiday of Sukkot itself, with Yom Tov, with Chol HaMoed, Hoshana Rabbah, Simchat Torah, Isru Chag, and finally, normal, almost normal, Shabbat Bereshit. And this Shabbat, we bench Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan. I'll talk about that in a moment. But let me tell you that recording and first broadcast is Thursday, the 24th of Tishrei, also the 23rd of October. I should say the 24th of Tishrei, 5769, till we get used to calling the year that. And I really should apologize for not having a show these last 2 weeks. A hectic holiday schedule, Arut Sheva did not sit on my head, and the OU radio people didn't sit on my head. And Yom Kippur was a Thursday, which is my usual day. Last week, Chol HaMoed, different things, took time. Anyway, here we are. So I hope that we're eager for the new year, and I hope to share different insights with you. Because of the custom of not saying Tachanun for the balance of the month of Tishrei, we will follow our fairly recent tradition of not reading Psalm 130, but when we don't say Tachanun, we do Psalm 121. Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir la ma'alot esa einai el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'oretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha Adonai tzilcha al yad yaminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmoret nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'ad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I indicated before that the beginning of Tishrei, the bulk of Tishrei, is not a normal kind of experience, And therefore, this Shabbat of Shabbat Bereshit, when we bench Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan, is really the first of the year, although the year 5769 began with Rosh Hashanah, which is technically Rosh Chodesh Tishrei. The Rosh Chodesh aspect is certainly eclipsed. We don't announce its coming the Shabbat before. We don't treat it like Rosh Chodesh. There is a very, very brief reference to the Korbanot Musaf of Rosh Hashanah that also have the Korbanot Musaf of Rosh Chodesh and the Beit HaMikdash. But its identity as a Rosh Chodesh is lost, and the month is really not identified as a normal month. Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yomei Tzom Gedalia, Aseret Yomei Tshuva, Erev Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur. There was an Erev Shabbat stuck in there with frantic preparing for Sukkot, building Sukkot, decorating Sukkot, Schaching Sukkot, purchasing Arba Minim and many other needs for the holidays. Then there was Shabbat Ha'azinu sort of stuck in there, and then you had Sunday. Monday already was Erev Sukkot. Tuesday was Yom Tov, Chol HaMoed, Chol HaMoed, Chol HaMoed, Shabbat Chol HaMoed, Chol HaMoed, Hoshana Rabbah, which is also Chol HaMoed. In Israel, one day of Shmini Atzeret and Simchat Torah rolled into one. I've said before over the years that it probably was the hardest thing to get used to, having come from the States where we observe, like all of the diaspora, 2 days of Chag, which means Shmini Atzeret has its day and Simchat Torah has its day. Rolling them together puts the joy, celebration, rejoicing, festivities, a little bit of frivolity of Simchat Torah rolled into the day that we say Yizkor and the day that we ask for Geshem, or we pray Tefillat Geshem. It's a very, very hard thing if you're not used to it. For people who live here and grew up here, it's the most natural thing in the world. That's the nature of Simchat Torah. But for those who are used to spreading it out over 2 days, it sort of came as a shock. I expected to miss the second Seder on Pesach, but I don't, because that's a day, and then another day, which is the same thing, let's do it all over again, or not. But Shmini Atzeret and Simchat Torah were very different, and rolling them into one is interesting. First 2 days of Sukkot are the same, and the 2 days of Shavuot, a little different, but not much. But it was specifically this Simchat Torah, Shmini Atzeret combination that I think throws a lot of olim. I'm not complaining about it. It's very nice, and it's the way the Torah says it, and it's the way it's supposed to be, but you feel it. For those who like statistics as I do and trivial facts as I do, it turns out that Shabbat Bereshit is the only weekly portion that is always, always Rosh Chodesh benching. Every other weekly portion is either never Rosh Chodesh benching, sometimes, usually, but only Bereshit is always Rosh Chodesh benching for Cheshvan. And therefore, it's the first Rosh Chodesh benching of the year. It's the association with Bereshit that is continuous every single year, and I want to spend a little time talking about it. But first, let's have Michael Streicher sing about it. Over the last couple of shows, I played two of Mordechai Ben David's pieces where it has a chazonos type of slow portion and then a peppy song portion. So does this. It's the introductory paragraph of Birkat HaChodesh, or Rosh Chodesh benching as it's called in English yeshivish talk. And I think I'll put on the track of Michael Streicher first, and then talk a little bit more about it afterwards. So here it is, to enjoy, to relate to, and to pray for these things, because we're asking for a new month which will grant us long life and peace and a life of good and blessing. I'll talk about the rest after the song.
Yeah.
Michael Streicher with the introductory passage to Birkat HaChodesh, the Rosh Chodesh benching. This petition to God for a good month coming and for a life of many good things is borrowed from the Gemara, Masechet Brachot, page 16b, where it is quoted as a prayer of Rav, who used to say as follows. Now, this was meant to be every day. And it's this piece of the Gemara that is showing us that not only do we have a Siddur with specific prayers that are said morning, afternoon, and evening, but there were different prayers composed, and people are free to compose their own prayers to God. This was the tefillah of Rav. Yehi ratzon milfanecha Hashem Elokeinu, may it be your will before you, God our God, shetiten lanu chayim aruchim, that you should give us long life, chayim shel shalom, a life of peace, chayim shel tova, a life of good, chayim shel bracha, a life of blessing, chayim shel parnasa, a life of sustenance, chayim shel chilutz atzamot, a life of good health, chayim sheyesh bohem yirat chet, a life where we are properly fearful of sin, chayim she'ein bohem busha uchlima, a life without shame and embarrassment, chayim shel osher vekavod, a life of wealth and honor, chayim shetehei vanu ahavat Torah v'yirat shamayim, a life which we would should be filled with the love of Torah and the fear of heaven, chayim shetemalei lanu et kol mishalot libenu l'tova, and a life in which you, God, fulfill all of our wishes of our hearts to the good. Very similar wording with the introduction of Shetechadesh Oleinu et HaChodesh Hazeh, may you renew this month Letova uvilivracha. But then the rest of the text is very, very much the way it appears in the Gemara in the name of Rav. Our custom then, after this introductory passage, is that someone announces the molad, the birth of the new moon. It is the moment that the moon is right poised at the beginning of its journey around Earth. Of course, with a circular, almost circular orbit, there really is no beginning and end, but we look for the moment that the sun and the moon are in conjunction, which means that the moon is in between the sun and the earth, and we can't see it. That is the moment of the molad. We do not announce the actual molad, meaning the astronomical molad, but we do have a calculation which by tradition we use, which goes from one molad to the next, exactly 29 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, and one chelek, one part, which is 3 1/3 seconds. That is not accurate on an astronomical level, because the time that the moon takes to go through its cycle varies from month to month. Various factors affect that, but the tradition is to announce the molad based on the average. The Molad of Cheshvan will be Wednesday, 42 minutes and 14 chalakim after 2 in the afternoon. Then we say the passage, Misha Asanisim Lavotenu, he who performed miracles for our ancestors, the Ga'alo Tamet Me'avdut Lecherut, and redeemed them from slavery to freedom. Hu Yig'alo Tanu Bekarov, may he speedily redeem us, V'kabetz Nidachenu Me'arba Kanfot Ha'aretz, and gather our dispersed, scattered people from the four corners of the earth. Chaverim Kol Yisrael, all of Israel is united in fellowship. V'nomar Amen, and we say Amen. Then the Chazan, with Sefer Torah in hand, announces Rosh Chodesh Mar Cheshvan, Yehiyeh B'yom Revi'i U'V'yom Chamishi. Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan will be on Wednesday and Thursday, Tishrei being a 30-day month. The 30th day is the first day of Rosh Chodesh Mar Cheshvan, and then the first day of Cheshvan is the second day of Rosh Chodesh. That's the way it works every month. When there's a 30-day month, the following Rosh Chodesh is 2 days. When there's a 29-day month, the following Rosh Chodesh is a single day. Haba Aleinu V'al Kol Yisrael L'tova. That is coming upon us this upcoming month, this upcoming Rosh Chodesh, falling for us and all of Israel L'tova, for the good. The congregation repeats that, and then the concluding passage, Yechadasheu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, may God renew the month for us and for all of the people of Israel, wherever they may be, for good and blessing, for joy and happiness, salvation, consolation, livelihood and economic well-being, life and peace, for good news, rain in its season, for good health, and for the Geula soon, and let us say Amen. We'll be right back.
I'm Rod Serling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
Okay, you're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Bereishit, and let's finally get to Parshat Bereishit. Although I don't regret having spent the time talking about Rosh Chodesh benching, as regular listeners know, it's one of my favorite topics. Bereishit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. Some interpret this very first pasuk in the Torah as in the beginning of God's creation of the heavens and the earth, when the earth was tohu vavohu, chaotic, and choshech al pnei tahom, v'ruach Elokim, etc., etc., vayomer Elokim yehi or vayhi or, God said, let there be light, and there was light. This way of presenting the opening pasuk or two puts it as a lead-in to day one of creation, the creation of light and darkness, and then the rest of the 6 days of creation flow from there. I personally favor another interpretation, which singles out the first two psukim of the Torah as a stage of creation that came before day one. It is the original creation, the creation of something from nothing, the Big Bang in today's popular way of putting it, of Bereishit, at the outset, at the beginning, God created everything that exists from nothing. All in that divine command of Bereishit bara Elokim, and we consider that to be as if the Torah would have said, and God said X, Y, or Z, everything existed at that point. How long did that take? Irrelevant question, indeterminable amount of time, an instant, an eon, anything, because time itself was part of that creation. However, that creation of something from nothing is described in the Torah in the second verse, V'ha'aretz hayata tohu vavohu, v'choshech al pnei tahom, v'ruach Elokim merachefet al pnei hamayim. without going into the details, there was a chaotic mixture of matter and energy and time and concepts and whatever, from which God created the organized world and universe which we live in the 6 days of creation. So, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, was not let there be light where nothing existed before. This is creation of yesh meyesh, something from something, and it is from that chaotic mixture of Bereshit bara Elokim that light was extracted and formed, so to speak, by God. And there was light, and he saw the light that it was good, and he distinguished it from the darkness, and he called the light day, and he called the darkness Laila, night, Vayerev, Vayivoker, Yom Echad. Similarly, in some way that of course belongs to God's creation, the way the Torah is telling us, the world is shaped and formed in the 6 days of creation. I said that I particularly favor this interpretation, and part of the reason is it makes me very comfortable when it comes to the dating of things. I've told this story before, but picture this, 1950-something, I'm in sixth grade, and our teacher has just taught us that the world is 4.5 billion years old. Now, in my class, Crown Heights Yeshiva, mixed boys and girls in secular studies at the time, everybody's looking at everybody, and all eyes end up on me. I had a reputation at the time of being a mouthpiece and a spokesman for the class. I don't know where that idea came from, but that's the way it was, and I was sort of goaded into be the one that was going to ask the question. I raised my hand. I already had this couple of episodes with a teacher, and she didn't care for me. I won't mention her name even, but she said something like, yes, Philip, what is it? And I said, it can't be 4.5 billion years old. This is only the year 57, whatever it was. So she smiled and smirked and looked me in the eye and said, nonsense. And then she added, bother your morning teachers. So, sure enough, the next morning, we waited for the Rebbe to come into class. Rebbe, can we ask you a question before we start shiur? Of course, had an elderly European Rebbe. And we told him what happened the day before, and he smiled a warm smile, and he looked us in the eye and said, Narishkeit, which is Yiddish for nonsense. So here we are, sixth grade students, with our first question of what do we do when scientists claim the world is 4.5 billion years old, and our Jewish calendar claims that creation occurred 5,700, and if we were talking about today, it would be, and 69 years ago. That question rattled around in my mind for a number of years until high school, Yeshiva University High School of Brooklyn for Boys, which doesn't exist anymore. And there, in my second year of high school, I had my first religious secular studies teacher who brought his Torah and his religion with him to the teaching of and his study of biology. And he was the first one, a Rabbi Fred Bohensky, who helped us reconcile the disparity between what science seems to report and what Torah seemed to report. Now, I'm fast-forwarding because I went through Yeshiva University High School and Yeshiva College and Graduate School of Yeshiva University, and the philosophy of Yeshiva University being Torah Umada, which can be translated as Torah and science or Torah and knowledge. I had many teachers who discussed various aspects of these questions and seeming paradoxes and contradictions. I insist on calling them seeming contradictions because there really isn't. Torah is truth, and science explains things sometimes differently, but they don't explain different things. They're talking about the same world in which we live. But getting back to my point, I am comfortable with understanding the first two verses in Bereshit as being before that period of time of 5,769 years ago. And therefore, if by God's divine command, or a big bang, however you want to look at it, everything was brought into existence, then obviously the method by which we date things to determine 4.5 billion years here, 65 million years for dinosaurs, 12 million for this, and 15 billion or whatever, those methods of putting a quantity to the time something took are all out the window, with the understanding that the first two psukim of Bereshit are not timeable. And therefore, if you want to say that when you pick up a rock and you subject it to dating methods and it comes out to be 4.5 billion years old, that's not a problem. 5,769 years ago, God formed the world as we know it from the material that he created, Bereshit, and it shows an age at this point of 4.5 billion years old without a contradiction. I don't know if I'm doing this justice now. I'm probably not, and I don't want to continue along that thing. But it all, to me, fits. There are plenty of other things that you could add to explain, but fossilized remains of dinosaurs, which could be from previous worlds that were created and destroyed, all following the original Bereshit until it got to our 6 days of creation. And that's a possible way of understanding it. The bottom line is, there are no contradictions. The bottom line is, as Rabbi Tendler once said to us, if we still can't understand how to handle one of these problems, it's either because we don't know enough science or we don't know enough Torah, probably both. Let's take a musical interlude. I don't have a good way to segue into this particular song. I got a new album this morning with Avrami Roth. He has a collection of songs written by different people. This is from a medley of Simcha songs, the piece of the track Ki Lo Yitosh, an old song by Baruch Chait, and one of my all-time favorites. Mordechai Ben David used to do it, and the words are a statement of faith and trust in God, that he will not abandon his people nor his land, and that he will save us whenever we call to him. Ki Lo Yitosh. Jumping a little to Na'ase Adam B'Tzalmenu Kidmutenu, literally translated as Let Us Create Man in Our Image, Rashi and many others tackles the issue of what it seems to be saying. Afal pi shelo si'uhu b'yitzirato, even though no one helped God form human beings, v'yesh makom laminim lirdot, and there is place for an apostate to say, oh, wait a minute, look, the Torah says na'aseh in plural. It must mean what? Some people claim the Trinity from there. I had a missionary once knock at my door and give me a whole spiel about the plural use of na'aseh in this verse, and when I took a chumash in hand and I said, of course you've read this in the original Hebrew, I knew she hadn't, and she said, no, but I've read it in English and Spanish translation. I said, now I understand your problem, and I showed her this Rashi, and Rashi says that a lesson here of Derech Eretz, a courtesy that God shows himself as consulting the heavenly court for this decision in order to teach us a lesson about how we are supposed to go about doing things. But Rashi says that the answer to the apostate is written right on the spot where it says, Vayivra et ha'adam, and he created, he, singular, created the human being. And it didn't say, Vayivru, and they created. Let me interject here a certain idea which I think is very important. You'll read Parshat Bereishit, or any part of the Torah, and you'll come across a passage, a phrase, a word that's very difficult to understand, and you will read Rashi, and let's say you won't be satisfied with what you read there. It still looks like an awkward thing to write. Why didn't God say, E'eseh Adam, I will make man? Why did he say Na'aseh? Why does the Torah say Ayin Tachat Ayin, an eye for an eye, when we need the oral Torah to explain that it does not mean that you pluck out somebody's eye? Why does it say Gedi B'Chalev Imo, a kid in its mother's milk, when the Torah was prohibiting all cooking of milk with meat, regardless of the relationship between the source of the meat and the source of the milk? Why? I believe that you have to first and foremost, I used the word already, believe. You have to say, I know this to be the fact. Notice that I interchanged belief and knowledge, and that's a whole other discussion, but not for now. First and foremost, I accept the concepts of Judaism that I have been taught, and I will try to solve all of these mysteries of the wording in the Torah to my satisfaction, but I might not succeed. But it doesn't change the fact. The fact is that God is a level of uniqueness unparalleled in anything else that is yachid, that is singular, and that whenever a plural is used, even the word Elohim, which is one of God's name, comes across as a plural name, but it isn't plural. But that's not the point. The point is, and it works, what I'm going to say, only in a Na'aseh V'Nishma kind of approach. I will do, and I will then try to understand. If you are looking into the opening chapter of Bereshit, not only to read about how the Torah presents creation of the world, but if you're looking there to believe that God created the world, when you do not believe that, I don't know if this is going to convince you. A person has to believe that God created the world because it happens to be one of the 613 commandments to believe in God and that He created the world. You want to now go to the account of Bereshit, you will find many enigmatic passages, many different difficult phrases to work your way through. But if you are armed with a solid belief in the truth that you have been taught from parents and teachers, then you will have a healthy questioning of the various wording and the various concepts. And if you're not satisfied, keep asking, keep reading, keep learning, and you'll get there. Or not. I have to go back to a Medrash Peliya that I've shared with you on different occasions, and to me it fits in what I'm saying now. And I referred to the cooking of milk and meat together with the phrasing of Gediba Chalev Imo. The Medrash says, when God dictated to Moshe the wording, Lo tevashel gediba chalev imo, thou shalt not cook a kid in its mother's milk, upireish lo, and he explained to him the laws of milk and meat. The Medrash says, Moshe said to God, can I write milk and meat rather than kid in its mother's milk? Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to him, you write the words that I dictate. You explain them the way I teach you, but you write them the way I dictate. Take that idea and apply it all the way through. God dictates the words, Na'aseh Adam Bitzalmenu Kidmutenu, let us make God, man in our image, and explains what that's supposed to mean. And we ask, ooh, can we write in singular so that nobody makes the mistake in misunderstanding that? God says, write it the way I dictate it. Explain it the way I teach it, but write it the way I dictate it. Same thing with an eye for an eye, same thing with the story of Avraham and Sarah, same thing with every single word in the Torah. That is a very essential part of our belief. You don't understand what happened in Gan Eden with the eating from the tree of life, a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and not eating from the tree of life, and being kicked out of Gan Eden, and having this there, and when Cain and Hevel came along, and what did one say to the other, and why did Cain kill his brother Hevel, and who deserved to die, and all of that is a subject of study with many, many comments and commentary. And you can study for a lifetime and you might not be satisfied with the way that everything unfolds and works out. But if the basic belief in God, in Torah, in mitzvot is there, keep asking. If you're doing it to scoff, if you're doing it for the show me and maybe I'll consider it, you've got a problem. And it doesn't mean that you won't get answers, but the process is tainted unless you have that positive attitude. I am not talking about objective study of the Bible. I don't believe in it. Of course, what I've said could apply to any part of the Torah, but somehow in Bereshit, right at the beginning, we encounter things that are very, very difficult to understand on the level in which we read them. And some of the commentaries work it out for us well, and others we still have difficulty with. And I believe that I'm taking this time to express these ideas rather than picking examples, because maybe I'm trying to teach people to fish rather than giving them fish to eat, as the old adage goes. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, Lehishtameach.